Welcome back, everyone. Today is Wednesday, August the 2nd. I'm Ryan Hill.
I'm John Galantis.
And you're listening to Clearview Today with Dr. Abadon Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com, or if you have any questions or suggestions for new topics, send us a text to 252-582-5028. Or you can email us at contact@clearviewtodayshow.com.
You guys can help us keep the conversation going by supporting the show. Share it online. You can leave us a good review on iTunes or Spotify. Absolutely nothing less than 5 stars. We check every single morning.
Positive feedback only.
Positive feedback only. We're going to leave a link in the description of this podcast so you can do just that. And listen, today's verse of the day is coming to us from 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
People have a lot of problem with that word submit or be submissive, because it has the unfortunate connotation of just weakness in our culture, in our context. But submission is not, it's not weakness. It's I've heard Dr. Shah's wife say this: it's power brought under control.
That's right. You know, we kind of ribbed the older generation a little bit yesterday with our nostalgia stuff, but this is a message for us who are younger. The God has put older people in our lives because they do have that experience and that wisdom. They've gone through life, and that doesn't mean that they're all knowing, but it does mean that God has given them experiences designed to help us and to guide us in the right way. And so be submissive to one another doesn't mean you just have to blindly obey what your elders say. It's that when they give you wisdom, understand that wisdom is coming from God. Be clothed with humility. At 31 years old, I do not have life figured out. I do not have all the answers. And so there's people in my life who are older than me, wiser than me, more experienced than me, who are telling me the way in which to go. It's wise to listen and go that way.
Yeah. And by extension, I mean, for those who are younger than you, like our students here at Clearview, or like even my kids or your kids, you are a source of wisdom for them, because at 31, you've had more life than they have.
That's true.
So they can look to you as you are looking to older people. And that's why God has blessed us with a church family.
And I like how he even says, all of you be submissive to one another. There's stuff that I learned from the younger generation. They teach me things that are in style right now. They teach me things that are like things that I'm saying from the stage that don't mean what they meant when I was younger. You know, they teach me about things that I didn't have. They have maybe not as much overall experience, but they have a very different experience that's still valuable to me.
Yeah.
So I love to learn from them.
You know, speaking of different experiences, that makes me think of a question that was sent in from somebody from a younger generation, Jackson M, right here in North Carolina. Jackson wants to know, how do you eat your corn on the cob? Do you move it across like typewriter style, or do you rotate it?
Well, Jackson, my boy, I don't eat corn on the cob. I think it's kind of gross. Ellie eats corn on the cob. I believe she, I don't know. I believe she rotates it.
Really?
So Ellie will slather mayo on her corn on the cob.
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, that's for real.
Oh.
That's dead serious.
Mayo is part of like street corn. Like,
yeah, that's what she likes.
So I can kind of see that, I guess. But
let me think. I've seen her. She'll eat it in the bed. Like, she'll straight up make
no,
make
she
a little,
will
like,
not
yeah,
have corn on the cob in the bed.
You think I won't put it in this podcast?
Corn on the cob in the bed?
Yeah, she'll eat corn on the cob in the bed. She'll get in the bed and she'll have her little tray and a little drink, and she'll have a couple of ears of corn. And I believe she rotates it.
Really? This is one of those things.
So.
This is one of those things that is inconceivable to me that anybody would do differently, because I am straight across and then turn.
And okay.
So like
that's what she
does. Just like going around like this is like that's totally bizarre to me.
Maybe
that's like trying to breathe out of your knee.
Maybe that's what she does. Maybe she goes across then rotates. That might be.
That's how I do, is like typewriter style. That's how my parents did it, and that's the way I saw it growing up. But then this concept of like rotating and like just kind of like spinning the corn as you go down, I'm like, what are you doing?
People are really interested in how we eat food. You know, one thing I do, Jackson M, is I'll put the corn on a drill, and then I'll just bare my teeth down on it real. I'll show you with the mic. I'll show you. I'll just put.
This is not.
Just like that right there.
Please, no one try that at home.
And what I do is I just go.
No one try that at home, because there are plenty of viral videos of people losing their teeth as a result.
Yeah, that's dangerous.
That.
I'm just joking around. I'm goofing around.
Yikes. So please put the power tools away when corn on the cob comes out.
But I did see someone do it successfully, and they ate a whole corn of cob in 2 seconds. It was insane. He did it, and it was just like, and it just all flew down his throat.
Wow.
And he did not look good.
I don't think you really can look good eating corn on the cob. I think corn on the cob is one of the things like salad. Like there's no dignified way to eat it. You just eat it.
Do you look cool eating a salad? Do you think?
A big old head of lettuce, like being shoved in your mouth? No, you don't look cool eating a salad. Maybe you can try, but you don't.
Yeah.
We're going to bring Dr. Shaw in. I'm interested to hear how he eats corn on the cob, whether he goes straight across or he rotates it.
I've actually seen how he eats it.
I have
too. It's kind of fun. Well, I guess it's not funny. Yeah, it's funny.
We'll share it with you on the show. But if you have any suggestions for new topics or if you want to share how you eat corn on the cob, maybe it's different than rotating or than, you know, going straight across. Maybe you have an entirely new way to eat corn on the cob. Let us know at 252-582-5028 or you can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. We'll be right back.
Hey there, listeners. I'm John Galantis.
And I'm Ellie Galantis.
And we just want to take a quick second and talk to you about Dr. Shah's and Nicole's book, 30 Days to a New Beginning, Daily Devotions to Help You Move Forward.
You know, this is actually the second book in the 30 Days series. And the whole point of this devotional is to help us get unstuck from the ruts of life.
You know, when it comes to running the race of life, it matters how you start. But a bad start doesn't ultimately determine how you finish the race. You can have a good finish even with a bad start. And that's where this book comes in.
No matter who you are or where you are in life, you're going to get stuck. Instead of going out and buying some gadget or some planner, like I know I've done several times.
I know that's right.
30 Days encourages you to find your fresh start in God's Word.
Life doesn't have a reset button, but our God is a God who does new things. His mercies are new every day, which means every day is a new chance for you to start over.
You can grab 30 Days to a New Beginning on Amazon.com. We're going to leave a link in the description box below. And if you already have the book, let us know what you think about it.
That's right. Send us a text, 252-582-5028. Share what God has done in your life through this devotional. Hey, maybe we'll even read your story on the air. Ellie, you ready to get back to the show?
Let's do it.
All right.
Welcome back to Clearview Today with Dr. Abhidhan Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com, or if you have any questions for Dr. Shah or suggestions for new topics, send us a text to 252-582-5028.
That's right. And if today's your first time ever joining us here on the Clearview Today Show, we want to welcome you, let you know exactly who's talking to you today. Dr. Abhidhan Shah is a PhD in New Testament textual criticism, professor at Carolina University, author, full-time pastor, and the host of today's show. You can find all of his work on his website. That's abhidhanshah.com. And Dr. Shah, out of all the text critical questions that we get, somebody wanted to know their main priority. It was actually Jackson M. from right here in North Carolina wanted to know.
Jackson M.
It was Jackson M.
whether we know who that is.
Whether we know this person or not is, you know,
that's a question for another time.
Who can say? Yeah. But they submitted a question and they want to know, top priority. I can't even say it. How do you eat your corn on the cob?
With a knife and a fork.
For real? So you don't do the sideways or the rotate?
I can't. So here's what happened when you eat a lot of sunflower seeds.
Oh, yeah.
That's back true. When you were playing sports, you pretty much file down your front teeth. So then you have to have fillings.
Uh-huh.
So if you try to eat it like you used to, you'll walk away like Jim Carrey.
Oh, no.
And Dumb and Dumber. So.
Somebody stop me. I think that was the mask.
That's a different one.
Yeah, that was the mask.
Yeah, so... Yeah, I have fillings up front because I just kept eating sunflower seeds and and then filed them down.
Yeah, so knife and fork for your corn on the cob.
I have to kind of just take a knife and just get all the corn off and then just eat it like...
Is that annoying or you're used to it at this point?
It's annoying, but it's used to it.
Yeah,
Because I like corn.
As we continue our series on... the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we are examining the first church today. We're zeroing in on this first church that John wrote to, but really it was Jesus speaking to.
Right.
And we're examining the autopsy report for them today.
Yeah. We're talking about the city of Ephesus. Mm. This is near present-day Selçuk in Turkey. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire.
Wow.
The largest, of course, was Rome. Then came Alexandria, Egypt. And then Antioch on the Orontes, this is the place, if you look at the map of the Middle East, you have Israel, you have Syria or Lebanon, Syria. Right there at the base of Turkey is the Antioch on the Orontes. And then came Ephesus. So Ephesus was the fourth largest city. Population, somewhere about 250,000 people.
Wow.
I would say probably a million people.
Wow.
Wow.
Yeah.
Really? That's incredible.
We tend to think that just because we did not find foundations and building blocks that, okay, that's the limit of the population. That's mm-hmm. not true. Mm-hmm. Many times when a city would go downhill, other cities or other settlements would come and take the building materials mm-hmm. and build their cities.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we've seen things like that. In Greece, I remember going to this place and the guide kind of pointed up to the wall and she said, "What do you see up there?" I was like, "Oh, wait, that stone is upside down." Because I could see the writing on it. It was in Arabic. It was in Greek. It was upside down. She said, "Yeah." Because later on, when some of the Arabs came and they tore down these buildings, they took the stones and they built it. And they didn't know that that stone was upside down.
Wow.
Because they didn't know Greek.
They just left it there.
So, oh no, they put it.
I got
part
it.
Of that. And so way up there is like upside down rock jutting out.
Wow.
So anyways, Ephesus, if you really think about it, a lot of people probably lived in tents mm-hmm. on the outskirts of the city. Mm. So probably 1 million people.
That was something that I learned when the first or the second time that you and I went to Israel. I think we went to Capernaum or we went to Hatzor. We went to some city that had been excavated. And I was looking at all the foundations of the buildings and I was like, the cities back then really weren't that big. And you were like, well, think about how much is not seen right now. Think about like isn't even here.
Much of it is buried.
Right. Yeah. And you're like, you're just seeing where was it? I think it was in Capernaum or Magdala. Right. I think it was in Magdala when mm-hmm. I was like, man, this place was not very big. This wasn't a big town. And you were like, well, this is just like the market. This is just where people would come to shop. There was an entire city. There was lots more people than you think.
Right. According to the guide, if they were to excavate every single day, but they don't do that. Mm-hmm. Money, power plays, you name it. There's a lot of reasons why archaeological sites are not excavated. And also because you want to publish things in a proper way mm-hmm. and make sure that we don't have so many publications coming at the same time. So they sort of trickle those things down the pike, I guess you can say. But if they were to excavate Ephesus every single day, it would take 600 years to completely excavate the site of ancient Ephesus. 600 years.
Incredible.
Wow.
I mean, the mountains that we're walking on in the vicinity of Ephesus, much of that were actually terrace housing.
Hmm. Wow.
So they're not like just mountains. They're inside, there are homes.
Yeah.
That have been covered over in time because the cities got abandoned for various reasons, whether earthquakes or famine or wars, battles. Mm-hmm. And so people just left. And these things stood there for hundreds of years, and in time, sand and silt just covered them.
How young was the church? Because did Paul introduce Christianity into Ephesus? Like, and if he did, like, how young was the church when John wrote? Yeah, by the time of Revelation.
The church was, I would say, about 40 years old.
Okay, so they'd been around long enough to know right from wrong. Like, they'd been around long enough to know better.
The problem in Ephesus was they heard the gospel. They heard the precursors of the gospel. Mm-hmm. They heard about John's baptism. They knew the Messiah was coming. That's why I keep saying to people in my preaching and my teaching that people were not as naive when it came to the coming of Jesus Christ. They knew mm-hmm. God's Son was coming. Did they have all the fine details? No, but they also knew that he was going to come to die for them. Mm. And so John's baptism was being practiced in Ephesus until Paul came, and the book of Acts chapter 19 talks about that. And he asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit. What they're really saying is not that there is no Holy Spirit. They're saying, we're not quite sure how that works. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did come in believers. Mm-hmm. Again, we have a lot of distorted theology. We think he just came and left, or he has special anointing in the Old Testament, which is not in the New Testament. I think a lot of theological systems have been solidified because our study of Greek and Hebrew and hermeneutical principles were not as developed in the past 300-400 years. Mm-hmm. I will not for a moment claim that Calvin was not a scholar. 27 years of age, he wrote the Institutes.
Wow.
He was a brilliant man.
I didn't realize that he was that young.
Yeah, I didn't either.
Yeah, that's 27 incredible. Years.
Yeah.
Many of us are younger.
I was going to say, do you think like when people say stuff like that, like inside, I'm like, I'm 31.
I know.
I was like, I don't know. Yeah.
I'm still making paper planes.
Yeah, well, anyways.
He's over there writing 2 Institutes.
I'm like doodling in my notebook.
Yeah. He was a brilliant man. So not for a moment will I ever even hint that he was not smart enough, mm-hmm. but he was brilliant. Having said that, many times theological systems were developed where we did not pay as much attention to the context, as much attention to biblical theology that in time that we began to. But now it's very hard to abandon those systems.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's very hard to abandon them because we're so sold out or we're so... I don't know, entrenched in that system that right. to let go of that, the whole thing collapses.
Right.
So I'd rather hang on to it and find ways to justify the text and I don't know.
Mm.
I hope that answers
yes,
the question.
Yes, absolutely. That's a great way to think about it. It was, you know, this system was maybe faulty when it got started, but it's so entrenched now. We've grown so comfortable with it. We're reluctant to let it go.
And by the way, Calvin did not say that you could lose the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's more of a Arminian side of things. So
yeah.
Anyways, I want to clarify that.
Right, yeah. Right. And I mean, even then, like thinking about this church in Ephesus, where Christianity comes in, it only took, I mean, now 40 years is a long time,
mm-hmm.
but it only took 40 years to go from, hey, the Holy Spirit is here. People are getting saved. This is amazing. 40 years later, it's like Jesus himself is having to warn you about not fading away from your love.
See, they were sort of delayed mm-hmm. in their coming to Christ because in a sense, the full gospel hadn't made it to them.
Mm.
They knew Jesus was coming. They probably also heard that Jesus came,
mm-hmm.
Died, buried, rose again. It just did not make it into their core doctrinal beliefs or whatever it is in the Ephesus church.
Were they Jewish people in Ephesus?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
People may disagree with me, but all the first Christians were Jewish people.
Okay.
Or God-fearers mm-hmm. at the most.
Mm-hmm.
But most of them were Jewish people.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so Paul came. And they had a mini Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. I mean, imagine the joy in this church.
Mm-hmm.
They were so sincere.
Mm-hmm.
But now they got it. And they're excited about following Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of Ephesians, you'll also notice that Paul commends them that even though things came to them a little late, if you read the first chapter, it's very instructive
mm-hmm.
to the situation of Acts 19.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul commends them for catching up, and their love is abounding. They're growing by leaps and bounds, and he is so proud of them. So it just goes to tell you that this church was on fire with Jesus.
Yeah, but of course we know that Jesus wrote to them some 40 years later. So
well, and knowing that makes that letter in Revelation all the more tragic.
Yeah,
yeah, it's kind of
bittersweet. They were at one time on fire, and then now 40 years may seem like a long time to us, but 40 years in the life of a church is not.
It's not long.
It's not terribly long.
It is not long. Looking back, yeah. If you read the book of Ephesians, I mean, this church understood Christology. This church understood practicing our faith, because Paul talks to them about how husbands and wives should be, how children should be, spiritual warfare. This church understood that because mm-hmm. Paul wrote to them and told them about putting on the whole armor of God. I mean, this church was on fire.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then when we come to Revelation 2:1, it begins with to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And I argue that the angel is the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Write these things, says he. These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. So the 7 stars, if you remember Revelation 1:20,
mm-hmm.
The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches.
Again, the pastors.
Yeah, the pastors, mm-hmm. not guardian angels. Jesus does not have to write a letter to the guardian angels.
Mm-hmm.
He can just talk to them.
Right. So the churches, the pastors of those churches are in his right hand.
Right. Okay. They are under my authority. They listen to me. Mm-hmm. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So you see
the churches themselves.
Yeah.
Got it.
So that's what he's saying. When he says, I hold those seven pastors, those shepherds in my right hand, and I walk in the midst of the golden lampstands, which means I move in and out of your pews. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Reminds me of how it was in the beginning when God would walk through the midst of the garden.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So in other words, he's saying, I know exactly what's going on. You can't hide from me. Mm-hmm. I know your thoughts. I know your intents. I know your heart. I know what's going on.
Wow.
And then he says that in verse 2. This is Revelation 2 and verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Hmm. Now, you can say that about some of the other churches in this in these letters.
Right. Yeah. He's kind of giving them credit up top.
Absolutely, because they are very perceptive. They are very discerning. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary.
Yeah. It's kind of encouraging because it's like the hard work that Paul put in and the foundation he laid has sort of paid off.
Yeah.
When Jesus himself is saying, hey, excellent job.
Yeah.
Great job.
In that area, good job.
Yeah.
Like that's got to be a good feeling.
Oh, I would say so. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
And but then he shifts gears there, and then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Mm. I mean, just let those words sink into your mind and your heart.
Yeah, it's so familiar. It's such a familiar feeling to know, because all of us have loved something passionately and have strayed from it, you know?
It is possible to be doing all these things. It is possible for that last generation, because 40 years means a generation has gone by. Moms and dads, they were probably the ones in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was passing through, and he didn't want to go through Ephesus because, you know, last time there was a riot. So he's like, I'm going to skirt this place and go on, but meet me in Miletus. And so these elders left and they met him in Miletus, and they knelt down. Can you picture this group of people kneeling on the sandy shores of the Aegean Sea, and they prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I mean, they're very soft-hearted people. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, means Paul was telling them, I'm not going to make it back. This is my last trip. You won't see me again. And this is the man who brought them the gospel. This is the man who changed their eternal destinies.
Even reading it, you can feel the love that they have for Paul.
Yeah.
Like I can viscerally feel, like I feel kind of loved
that
myself.
Closeness. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
And it's very hard for people to feel that if you are guarded, if you are a type of person who is so insulated that no one can penetrate and get to you. If you're that kind of a person, this may not be as relevant to you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's definitely not as relatable too, because when you've truly felt that compassion from someone, it's contagious, and it makes it, like you said, kind of all the more tragic when that passion and that zeal and that love that I have for people, not just for Christ, but for the people, for his church, starts to fade over time.
Yeah. Yeah.
The things that I do start to become chores and routine and rote, and it starts to become part of my daily checklist that I have to, you know, I stop caring for the people and I just start caring that I'm doing what's right.
Yeah. And how sneaky is that? Like we're doing good stuff. We're doing good things. We're involved in ministry, but then we can lose sight of the love for God. We can lose sight of the love that we have to show other people. That's just
love towards God. Because it doesn't say just your love towards me.
Right.
So, yes, definitely love towards Jesus, but also love towards the church body, love towards your family, love towards the lost, love towards people in the community. You're just not a loving church anymore.
And it is difficult to kind of maybe confront that as yourself, because my first instinct is to look at all the things that I do. But in this instance, the things that I do don't weigh into it. You can do them, but if I'm not doing them out of love or out of devotion, then it's very difficult to, I think, to bring ourselves to that place where we say, yeah, I have to set aside what I'm doing and look at why I'm doing it.
I think back to Peter. When Jesus talked to him after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. You know, Peter had strayed that night. He was not supposed to follow, and yet he followed. Mm-hmm. And then he fell miserably. Mm-hmm. But then he repented. Jesus restored him, but he still wasn't quite where he needed to be. He mm-hmm. still, either he was embarrassed, or either he had lost all sense of self-confidence. Mm-hmm. Or he just didn't think that he would ever be the person he claimed to be or everybody thought he was. Mm. And so he was there, but he was not there. And so they go out fishing, and all night they fish, catch nothing. Jesus comes, they catch fish. He brings, tells them to bring it. And a number is given of the fish as well. Mm-hmm. While he's cooking some on the stove, on this little grill by the seashore. And then he brings their fish and adds to the mix. But then he has a sit-down conversation with Peter. Y'all remember that, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And what was that conversation about?
He starts with, do you love me?
Do you love me? Yeah. And so for us here today, for me, for our listeners, for our viewers, that's the question. How much do you love Jesus?
That's right.
Do you love him as much as you did when you first met him? And maybe today you may have to come face-to-face with the answer that you probably didn't love Jesus as much as you should have.
Yeah.
Hence, your reference point is not as important. Mm-hmm. Did you first love him? Well, I mean, I got saved. Well, then maybe you need to fall into love with Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. How do you treat that? Like, what is the, if they say, you know, I feel like I have, if you're courageous and brave enough to say, I feel like I have lost my first love, I've strayed away. What do I do? How do I get back?
Well, the first word here in Revelation 2:5 is remember. Mm. Mm. Remember. And I want to remember, and I hope you will remember. And if remembrance is not something like, hey, let's for 30 seconds stop and think. Mm-hmm. Remembrance that we're talking about here is almost like taking time off to look back mm-hmm. and think for an extended period of time. You say, I don't have time. Well, make time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You have to make time to think about these things, because if not, if you're in ministry, ministry will become a burden.
That's right.
Mm. I mean, you'll do all the things, but it'll become a burden unless you take the time to remedy this. Mm. Take the time to think, and think back not just that prayer you prayed as a little kid. Like, I was 4 when I got saved. Does that really take me back to real deep love for Jesus? Honestly, no, because it was just as a child. I mm-hmm. just want to go to hell. I wanted to go with Jesus. But then think about through your life, how much God has been faithful to you. Mm-hmm. So thinking on those things helps, almost like you're stoking the fire.
That's true.
Of love.
That's very true.
Same thing with the church body. Same thing with people in the body. You can either be upset with them, angry with them, disappointed in them, bitter towards them, or you can take the time to think about the myriad of ways that you should be loving them. Mm-hmm. The lost. Mm-hmm. Do you love them, whether you like them or not? Mm-hmm. Do you love the lost? God made them. God sent his son Jesus to give his life for them. That's love.
That's right.
So if Jesus loves them, so should I. Mm. This is part of, so it takes time to think on those things. It just doesn't happen. It's like, let me just think. Okay, all right. Yeah, we're good.
Let me just love them
just
real quick.
Flip that switch mentally.
Yeah, hey, I love you.
Thank
you. Yeah, okay, cool. Thank you. Yeah. It's more than that.
Yeah.
And I hope all of us will. And this is the word repentance. It says right here, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first word. Repentance to me is a change of mind, mm-hmm. not just crying over sin.
That's mm-hmm. right. Not just feeling guilty or feeling bad, feeling convicted.
So change your mind about God.
That's right.
Change your mind about self. Mm-hmm. Change your mind about others. Change your mind about sin. And then you will... That love will begin to flood into your hearts.
So important for us to examine what it is that we're doing and why we're doing it. What is the motivation behind it? And check the condition of our heart. Have we gotten sick? Have we lost our first love? We've got to recapture that. Take time, like you said, Dr. Shaw, take time to remember. If you guys enjoyed today's episode, you have any questions or suggestions for new topics, send us a text to 252-582-5028. Or you can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. You can partner with us financially on that same website. Every gift that you give goes not only to building up this radio show, but countless other ministries for the kingdom of God. We love you guys. We'll see you next time on Clearview Today.